how great you are. There is none like you. There is none like you, none like you, the faithful one, Jesus. Name above all names, Jesus, your name is above every name.
Promises are yes and amen. There is healing for you today.
There is deliverance for you today. There is salvation for you today. Whatever that you need, our God is able, more than able.
The beauty and the gift of
coming after a glorious church. Amen. You know, this world is going to get darker and darker, and the church is going to get brighter and brighter.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
I believe there's coming a time. You know, and the Bible says that gross darkness will cover the people, but His glory is going to be seen in His church. The true church, the remnant church, the bride. Amen. Can we just sing that together? And the joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen. Amen. We bless Him this morning. Let's just give Him an ovation of praise, God. We bless You, Lord.
Hallelujah.
We lift up Your mighty name. Oh, You are the one in control. Though things look kind of out of control, You're the one that's shifting and shaking right now. And we bless You, Lord. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. I want to share with you a little story, if I can remember it right. I'll give you the short version. But this was a true story that happened in a high school. It's one of those God wink moments. I want you to listen to this because it really touched me. There was a young freshman that had entered school, and he felt a little picked on by the upperclassmen. And one day, you know, he'd been miserable, and he decided, well, it's Friday. I'm taking every book out of my locker, and I'm going home. Thinking he wouldn't come back. And another freshman saw him, and he thought, well, he was a nice guy. His name was Matt, and he thought, well, that's odd. It's football night. There's a lot of football parties going on. Why is he taking all of his books? And then he saw upperclassmen take off and push into him and knock his books everywhere. So Matt, being the kind person he was, walked over and helped this young man with all of his books and helped him home. And come to find out, they became friends. They began to sit at the same lunch table because Matt was just showing what kindness. He was showing that, hey, you're decent and I value you. Well, come graduation, 3 years later, this other young man, the one that all the books were knocked down and the one Matt had befriended, he got up to give the salutation or the valedictorian speech because he was that smart. And as he began to give it, he said, you know, when I first came to school here, he said, there was a Friday night. I was walking home with all of my books. I'd cleaned out my locker because I knew I didn't want my mom to have to come back to this school and clean out this locker because I was going to commit suicide that weekend. I wasn't going to the football game. I'd had enough of bullying and picking on. And he said, but this friend Matt saw something in me and befriended me and gave me hope and gave me courage. So today I stand here with good grades and graduated, and I know that I'm worth something. Wow, and that was a true story, amen. So I guess my point is, when you see people being picked on, or when you see people maybe not in such good spirit, go up to them, give a smile. Sometimes a smile can do more than you know. Always try to compliment somebody on something. Always, you know, when you're in a store, a stranger, man, I don't care if they do think you're weird, just say, man, that's a nice pocketbook. Or, man, you sure do look nice today. I like your haircut. Who does your hair? I mean, anything like that helps. And men, please do that to other men. They need it. Men appear to be strong a lot, but they need encouragement too. Amen. Amen. God bless you. I just wanted to share that because it had really meant a lot to me. Ushers, will you come? So see, there's a lot of ways you can give. You can give kindness. Amen. But right now, we're going to take a monetary gift. Because guess what? Electricity bills have to be paid. So, and you do a good job, and I thank you for all that give. And God, I pray that you'd restore it to them the best way that they need it. God, bring their loved ones home. I know that's what they really need. They'd want that more than a bag of gold. They would want that. Father, they would want their health more than anything. They would want lots of things more than just monetary means of blessings. They want things answered. They want to know their loved ones are going to heaven. And I ask you, God, to bless them in more ways than they could ever begin to imagine. Send it back to them. Thank you for giving to this house. Amen. God bless you, Harvest Worship Center.
Hello, Pastor David Coleman here. Thank you again for watching the program today. I believe God has something special for you. You know, in the Bible, in the book of 1 Kings, it talks about Naboth having a vineyard. And according to the law in Leviticus and the Numbers, the family inheritance could never be sold. But Ahab came and he lusted after that land and wanted it, to the point that he even had Naboth killed. You know, the great thing about Naboth is this, is that he was not for sale. So I'm going to minister a message to you today on not for sale. So get your Bible. We're going live into that service, and I believe God is going to touch your heart today and that you are going to be strengthened.
My father was the inventor of everything that is and ever was. He named each star in the universe and breathed life into a handful of dust. It didn't all just happen one day with a big bang like some folks say. He spoke and the world started spinning. My father was an inventor. The highest mountains to the deepest sea, his fingerprints are on everything. Brilliant shades of red testify against the sunset sky, the way the moon, the oceans, and the wind play together. Bring another tide back in. My father was the inventor of everything that is and ever was. The silver coins to betray the king, the Judas kiss in Gethsemane. He even made a way for the lost, iron for the nail, the tree for the cross. Perfect lamb to save every sinner. My father was an inventor. From the highest mountains to the deepest sea, his fingerprints are on everything. Brilliant shades of red testify against the sunset sky. The way the moon, the oceans, and the wind play together to bring another tide back in. Yeah. All creation sees to say, look at the masterpiece my father made. From the highest mountains to the deepest sea, his fingerprints are on everything. My father was inventor of everything that is and ever was.
Let's all stand together this morning. Amen. Good to see you at God's house. And let's go ahead and turn our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. First Kings 21. You there yet? Give me just a little bit more volume on this. Do I need some more volume? I'm starving for volume up here. First Kings chapter 21. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or, if it seems good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. Let us pray. Father, we thank you today for your word. And we ask you in the name of the Lord Jesus to come and touch our hearts and our minds, and God, that you will speak to us, through us, and for us today. Lord Jesus, you know that there are needs present. We ask you to meet those needs today. Bring healing to sick bodies. We pray for miracles to be released. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to just move upon hearts that are heavy today. Let there be lifting up. Father, as your word travels out, Father, through the airwaves, as it touches people today in this house. We thank you for your mighty gifts. We thank you for your great anointing and power. Give you praise for it. Thanks for it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it and we pray. And everybody said amen. Give him a praise this morning. Come on. And you may be seated today. There is a powerful force today that is bent on separating you from God. It does not want you to find your purpose in life or to enter into purpose in life, God's divine plan for you. Because Satan has but one thing on his mind, and that is to kill, to steal, and to destroy. I think about all the pain and the suffering that is going on in America today, in our nation. And by and large, that is because so many have drifted away from God. And so his protective hand is not on our nation like it was at one time. Still and yet, good people suffer from time to time and go through things that, you know, that are unimaginable. And we ask ourselves why. But we understand that good things do happen to bad people. We live in a world and it's the natural things of this world can be manifest in our lives and bring harm. Every person here today and in the world are constantly making decisions in their lives to surrender their liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow him, to sell their souls maybe for something that is far, far, far less valuable than the thing that God has chosen for you. We need to put a value on the things of the Spirit, a value on the things of God. But many people today, they sell out so cheap because the devil deceives them, wants them to convince them that they don't need God, or maybe to blame God for something horrible that's happened in life. You think about the tragedies and the travesty of so many today, especially young adults who have sold their inheritance, let's say, for sexual gratification. Then end up pregnant out of wedlock and now you've got to work to make a living, and you have no sense of really being a parent yet, or what it is to be a father, or what it is to be a mother, but you're thrown into the have to. Satan wants you to sell out. He wants you to settle for something far less than God has for your life. And then on the other hand, there are adults, and there's ministers and policemen and attorneys and doctors and educators who have sold their morals out in this world, in this life, for something far, far, far less than what God has for them. It's amazing to me today that a doctor can take an Hippocratic oath and then abort a child. It's amazing to me that we're living in a world right now that had rather do away with population than to care for the elderly or to care for the sick and the hurting and the needy. But there are many people today who have sold out even this nation's secrets to foreign nations today, and we stand are causing us to stand in a more vulnerable place than we have before in life. And so today this story in 1 Kings chapter number 21 is about selling out or not selling out. And so we read the story that there was a man by the name of Naboth who owned a vineyard that was next to the king's palace. He had received this land by inheritance from his fathers. It had been passed down to him. And according to the scripture, that when you received inheritance, and especially of land, that it could never be sold. In the book of Numbers, in chapter number 36, verse 7, it says this, "So shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from tribe to tribe, for anyone or of the children of Israel, they shall keep himself the inheritance of the tribe of their fathers." The Bible also says in Ezekiel Numbers 36, verse number 9, that the price of the property was to stay in the family. God understood and God knows, and we should understand that it builds wealth. Somebody say, it builds wealth. And the devil wants you in poverty. He wants you to sell the inheritance of your family. He wants you to dump those things. The greatest inheritance that we have today are spiritual inheritances. Somebody say, yes, it is. So it was a sacred thing to every Israelite family that it could build that wealth. An inheritance was not to be sold by force. Let's say if a prince, in the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 46, verse 18, it says not to force someone to sell their property. Not even a prince is supposed to do it. Not even a king is supposed to try and force you from selling your property. How many understand one of the things today? How many know about eminent domain? That how the government comes in and seizes property. How many knows that that's not God? It is not God. But wicked King Ahab approaches Naboth, who says, "Give me your inheritance that I may have it for a vegetable garden or a garden of herbs, because it is beside my house." Now, this is the king talking to him. So I want you to get in your mind today how forcefully, let's just say that institutions and like the IRS or a president or a prince or a person of great power came to you and made this statement. Because when a king says something to you, you understand that they may take your life. They could forcefully have you removed if they wanted to, because they could be corrupt and they could be wicked. They could be evil. And so Ahab says to him, "I'll tell you what I'll do." He says, "If you'll sell it to me, I will even give you a better price for the land. A better price for the land and or its price in silver. You just name the price and I will give it to you." But Naboth, thank God, something about this man that really stands out to me in scripture, because Naboth didn't lean to the cultural left of his day and cower down to the times in which he lived. He did not bend under the pressure, even though it was coming from the king to try to forcefully get him to sell the land. He did not ask his favorite prophet. He didn't go to his favorite friend. He didn't, go to anyone else, because Naboth knew what the Lord had commanded in the word. Somebody says, if you know what the word says, if you know what the word says, that's all that matters. Somebody say, amen. All that matters. And so this is how Naboth answered to wicked King Ahab. Be it far from me. Man, I love that. Be it far from me that I should sin against the Lord, that I should sell or give the inheritance of my fathers unto you. Literally, what he was saying to wicked King Ahab was, Ahab, you need to understand that this piece of land that I'm living on, that was given to me, is where our family has worshiped God. We've lived here for many, many, many years. We have received it by inheritance. And it is my duty as an heir to keep this land because of the law of my God. Ahab, I want you to understand that my fathers cleared this property. My fathers removed the trees. They dug up the stumps. We put pastures here. I want you to understand, Ahab, that our fathers have defended this piece of property. My fathers planted it. My fathers have prayed on it. And we've offered sacrifice to the Lord our God on this property. My father's children's children have been raised here. It is my inheritance. And Ahab, I want you to know, it is not for sale. Mm-hmm. So Ahab, the Bible said, went back to the palace sullen and sour and broken and whiny, and got in the bed and began to cry like a baby. You see, Ahab knew better than to approach Naboth to begin with, because he knew the law just as good as Naboth did. And so he brazenly stood in defiance against the God of heaven, against the law of God, and tried to forcefully make this man sell him his property. But I like what Naboth said. Ahab, it ain't for sale, bub. You can't have it. Just because you want it, and because of who you are, you're not going to get it. It's been mine. It was my father's. It was in my family. It belongs to me, and I'm going to pass it down to my children. You're not going to have it. It is not for sale. Now, you got to understand that Naboth understood the power of God's promise. Everybody say promise. He understood the power of covenant. But what Ahab was hoping was that Naboth would be the kind of person that he was. Listen to me. He was hoping that his evil reign had rubbed off on him. He was hoping that the culture that he had created, the world that he had created, all the evil and the wickedness had kind of just poured over on Naboth and his family and weakened them and caused them not to put a value on the inheritance that they had received. He was hoping that his faith was compromised, that he would not be strong in his belief and wouldn't even think about God when he mentioned money or silver to him. Wow. He had been, you see, hoping that he had been absorbed into that liberal culture that had been created, and that he held no conviction in his heart whatsoever for the law of God or the word of God. You see, the devil in this hour is after your inheritance in Jesus Christ. I said he's after your inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. And What the devil is wanting to know is if you hold a value on the things that Jesus has purchased for you through his blood on that cross. He wants to know if you hold a value on your experience in the Holy Ghost, the Word of God, the things of the Spirit, more than you value the things of this world or the culture of this world, the times in which we live. And so the entire world system today is designed just like Ahab, to try and get you to sell out. Sell out. My faith isn't that important. I mean, you know, I can waver a little bit. I can bend. I can yield to a few things here. And, you know, I can compromise this and I can compromise that. But Naboth says, it's not for sale. Everybody say that. Say, it is not for sale. My inheritance in Jesus is not for sale. Now, the word Naboth means fruitful. It means cheerful. It means flourishing. It comes from the word Nob, and it means high places. The reason that Naboth wouldn't sell out is because he had learned how to live in the high places. See, when you live in the high places, you're not so quick to listen to a demon when it crawls up on your shoulder or to yield to some temptation that comes into your life to try to grab your attention to pull you away from God. You're not so quick to step over into the world and the things of the world. Now, listen to me this morning, because I think that one of the things that I see the trend in happening in the body of Christ is that we become so loose-minded and so loose-moral that when we go on Facebook, we say a lot of things that are outside of the scripture. I don't hear very many claps, but that's all right, because I know where I'm going. Somebody say, I'm not for sale. I'm not for sale. He lived in the high places. Somebody say, I'm going to live in the high places. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live in the low places. I do not want to live in the offscourings of this world or what the world has to offer me or what the world wants to try to give me to try to lure me away from Jesus and all the popularity that culture has, the things that are anti-God and anti-Christ. I want to say, hey, I'm not for sale, not at any price. I'm not giving in, not giving up, not giving away. I'm not going to float away down the river somewhere without out of conviction. Somebody say, I have a conviction. It is a strong conviction, and I'm not for sale at any cost or any price in Jesus' name. And so I want to go on record today by saying my faith in the blood of Jesus is not for sale. In this modern time in which we live, there's a high percentage of those in evangelical Christianity that do not believe the blood of Jesus alone can cleanse away sin. They believe that, hey, you can do lots of things to get forgiveness of your sin. I want to tell you, it's not by works, lest any man should boast. It's by the blood and by the blood alone. Somebody say, yes, it is. See, the so-called enlightenment crowd, they also believe that there are many ways to God. They would like for you to believe that today. That's the voice of the adversary calling you to another way, as we mentioned last week. But neither is there salvation in any other name given among men whereby we must be saved. The name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. I got to drive this in you, because there's a lot of voices today, powerful voices that you're going to see on the horizon that are going to stand up, and they're going to look at you and they're going to say, look, we preached this for all these years, but now we found out that we're wrong. There are more ways to God than just Jesus. Jesus is the way. He did not apologize for that. With all the paganism and all the many gods and the polytheistic society that he lived in, he said, there's not but one way, and I'm it. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me. See, one modern day theologian wrote and he said this, one may speak as of the wool of the lamb as the blood of the lamb. What a blasphemer. Are you listening to me? That was a theologian, one who studied the scripture, and he was trying to convince people that, hey, that blood isn't as important as you think it is. I want to tell you this morning, yes, it is. Can I get on this soapbox again? Somebody said, Pastor, you've said that time and time again. Well, I'm going to put it in your spirit because you need it. The sinless, spotless blood of Jesus, the Son of God, is the only way to heaven. The only way to get your sins washed away is by the blood of Jesus. Somebody say amen. You see, under that Old Testament Levitical law, the penalty and the punishment for sin was death. If you committed adultery, they could stone you. If you did a lot of the things that people do today, they could stone you for it. The penalty was death. Somebody say, the penalty for sin is death. Amen. Scripture tells you that. Romans tells you that. And so, in order to understand this, I want to get this in your spirit this morning, is one way that God wanted to drive this in them was for them to go to their herd and pick out the choicest lamb. I want you to think with me just a minute. Blood. Somebody say blood. 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 If you were told to go to your flock and choose out the choicest lamb. This is what God, how he set up this Levitical system, how he set it up that you were to bring a lamb. Because when you went to that herd and you took out that choicest lamb and you chose it without spot, without blemish, or any such thing, and you took it, what would happen for you is, see, God wanted you to understand that, first of all, that you're the guy who fed that lamb every day. You're the one that took it out into the pasture every day. That lamb knew your voice, and it followed you everywhere you went. Because the voice of a stranger, it will not follow. But if it comes time for that lamb, for God to want a lamb to be offered up for your sin, because this is what God says, a lamb for a house, that you went to that herd and you looked in that herd and there stood that lamb. It was the best one in the whole bunch because God said, don't you bring to me the second best, but you bring me the very best. Well, that's the one that just followed right at my heels. It was the best one in the flock. It followed me everywhere I went. I mean, I even named it by name. Now you begin to understand that when you bring that lamb, it's an innocent animal, and you look at that and you're thinking, I'm the sinner. I've got to choose a lamb, and I've got to take that lamb, and it's got to be offered up as a sacrifice. See, when you bring that lamb, you feel it. You look into its face. You look into its eyes. You hear its bleeding. You're there. You're there when the throat is cut and the blood is spilled. And inside, see, God was warning his people to know, hey, when you give that, you're going to feel it. And you're going to know that because of your sin, someone innocent or something innocent had to give its life for you. See, today we so flippantly think about the blood of Jesus, but I'm going to tell you something. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know what God did? God looked out and all over heaven and said, I've got to give the best I have, and the only one that can pay the price is my Son, because he's the only one here that has sinless, spotless blood, and he's the only one that can go to the cross and die for humanity. Adulterating, fornicating, lying, murdering humanity. He is the only one that can do this. You see, I want to tell you this morning, my faith in that blood is not for sale, because for me to say the blood is to say my Father loves me. For me to say the blood is to say my Father cares for me. For me to speak the blood means that my Father protects me. For me to say the blood means that I'm valuable to my Father. And so God set this system up. He wanted people to understand. He said, look, you choose the choicest lamb. You bring it. And you're going to feel it when it dies. And see, it's so important, you know, for us to get this. that when Israel brought that Paschal lamb to the Passover and to offer it up once a year, it only covered the sin, atoned for sin for the year. But there was coming a time that a lamb was going to die, hang on the cross, and it was going to not only cover your sin, it was going to wash your sin away. Somebody say, it's going to wash my sin away. Wash my sin away. See, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that he, God, the Father, made him, his son, to be made our sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, the sinless sacrifice of the Lamb of God. Revelation 12:11, and they overcame them by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, having loved not their lives unto death. In Ephesians 2:15, it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. You know, God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Aren't you glad that Jesus went to the cross, that he died on the cross for you? The greatest thing that you could ever give testimony to is that I am washed in the blood of Jesus, the Son of the living God. His blood has given me life. Every time that you take that communion cup in your hand and you look at the blood of that cup, you're reminded of an everlasting covenant that God has given between you and him, that your sins have been washed away through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, that he gave the very best that he had. Don't you ever say, I'm worthless, I'm a nobody, I'm no good, I'm just a piece of trash. No, my friend, it doesn't matter what you came from, who you are, what your name is, where you live, what you drive, or where you work. You're valuable to God. You're just as valuable to him as the billionaire that stands in a marketplace. I want you to understand that your God loves you, and he gave that blood of that cross so that you could live and have life. And you know what, today, my faith in the blood of Jesus is not for sale. Somebody say, my faith in the blood of Jesus is not for sale. Never, 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 never. Somebody say never. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Come on. The blood that Jesus shed for me way back on Calvary, the blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power. Come on, because it reaches to the highest heavens. It reaches to the lowest valley. And the blood of Jesus that gives me strength from day to day, it will never, 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 never lose its power. My faith in the blood of Jesus is not for sale. If you're going to heaven, you're going through the blood. If you're going to be born again, you got to go through the blood. If your sins are going to be washed away, it's by the blood of the cross of Calvary. Somebody say amen. That old song that we used to sing, oh, there's power, power, wonder working power. Come on, power, power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Somebody say, there's power in the blood of the Lamb, power in the blood of the Lamb. See, when we do sin, even after we're born again, we can go confess our sin to him. And you know what? That fountain still flows from the side of Jesus and from his hands. That fountain is still open today. And sinners plunge beneath its flow, lose all their guilt and stain. Somebody say, amen. We're washed in the blood of Jesus. Wow. See, my faith in the sinless, spotless blood of Jesus is not for sale. 265,000 lambs died in the year that Jesus died. They offered them up, the historian Josephus says. But that blood could only cover. But there was a lamb that was hanging on the hill the same day, at the same time that the high priest offered up the lamb. His name was Jesus. And when his blood was flowing out of him, oh, come on, somebody. Sinners began to be born again. A thief on the cross got born again. Come on, somebody. My faith in the blood of Jesus is not for sale. It's like one person said, oh, it's too gory. That, you know, Christianity, that religion is just too gory. It's too glory because of that blood on the cross, because of Jesus that hang naked and ashamed on the cross. But I want to tell you today that it points toward the goriness of sin, the goriness of murder, same-sex trafficking, homosexuality, lesbianism, transgenderism, the filth and the ungodliness of a lawless world in which we live. You don't call that gory. You don't know what gory is, my friend. It's when somebody can come in your house and rape your mother and murder your child and murder thousands of Israelis on October the 7th. My friend, I'm going to tell you something, but that red blood of Jesus can destroy the power of that sin that the devil brings in a person's life. It is the power of the blood of Jesus that washes away my sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I'm telling you, if you're broken and you're down and you don't know how to be fixed, go to the cross. Get at the beneath the cross. Come to the altar. Let God alter your life. Let him change you. Because when you get under one drop of that blood of Jesus, your life radically changes, my friend. It's because of the blood. My faith in the blood of Jesus is not for sale. Wow. See, the power of sin is dark and glory. It's black. But the power of Jesus, red, crimson blood, when it touches a black, sin-stained soul, makes it whiter than snow. My God, hallelujah. Woo! Hallelujah. My faith in the blood is not for sale. That's old-time Holy Ghost Pentecostal, born-again, sin-washed preaching. Somebody say hallelujah. Oh, my God. My God. And then secondly, my faith in the Word is not for sale. It is the inspired, infallible, inerrant, unchanging, unchanging Word of God. I hear so many people get up today and they say, well, you know, the Bible is full of mistakes. Translations can be, but not that manuscript, baby. Every prophecy that's ever been given by God has come to pass. The odds of that happen are so astronomical, it's unbelievable. Somebody say the Word. See, it's the foundation of life itself. Hebrews chapter 1 declares that he upholds all things by the word of his power. God said it and it was. See, the word of God is the underpinning and solid foundation of all things. Of all things. God set the boundaries. God set the time. God set the seasons. God spoke the word. He said, let there be. But if God said, stop it, we'd all die. See, without the word, I wouldn't know God. Without the word, I could not know his will. Without the word, I wouldn't understand how much that he loves me. Without the word, I have no direction. Without the word, I do not know his purpose. Without the word, I couldn't have life. Without the word, I couldn't recognize my adversary. Without the word, I wouldn't know peace or joy or righteousness. Without the word, I wouldn't have a covenant with God. Without the word, there would be no absolute truth to stand on and to measure everything else by. I wouldn't know what a lie was or the truth without the standard of the truth of the word of God. Somebody say amen. And I love this. The writer of Psalm 119 says this. He said, oh, I hope in your word. In Psalm 119, verse 14, in verse 34, God speaks back and says, my covenant will I not break. Neither will I alter the word that goes forth from my lips. In verse number 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in the heavens. In verse number 97, I love thy law. It is my meditation both day and night. In verse 103, it says, how sweet are thy words unto to my taste, sweeter than the honey to my mouth. In Psalm 119, verse number 116, I uphold me with thy word, O God. Uphold me that I may live. In verse 133, order my steps to thy word, and let not mine iniquity have dominion over me. Come on, somebody. In verse number 160, thy word is true from the beginning. In verse number 161, my heart stands in awe of your word. In verse 162, I rejoice at the word as one that findeth great spoil. Oh my God, are you listening to me? When you get in that word, you find all the spoil that's there. That God says, I plundered hell for you. I put the devil in his place. I've given you authority to walk in the enemy's camp and take back everything that was stolen in your life. And what is it because of? It's because of the word. My faith in the word is not for sale. Somebody say amen. In verse number 162, in verse number 170, let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to your word. In verse number 140, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of the righteous judgments endure forever. In Hebrews 4:12, we all know that. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing unto a piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and of the intents of the heart. See, I want to tell you, without the word, I wouldn't know how to even have faith, and I couldn't have faith. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In Matthew chapter number 24, verse number 33, it says this, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall never pass away. What is Jesus saying? He said, quit looking to this world to give you an answer. I have it in my word. And if you'll put faith in that word, I want you to have this, your inheritance. What is it? My faith in the word of God is not for sale. Come on. It's like one person said, you don't need to read the word. You don't really want to know what the word has to say. I mean, you just get out and, you know, God will fill your mouth. He fills the mouth of those who love the word, that have a love for the word. Somebody say yes. In Numbers chapter 23, verse number 19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Somebody say hallelujah. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? And hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? My faith in the word is not for sale. Do you know why the word is so powerful to you today? Do you know why? The reason that it is so powerful is because the word is Jesus. Somebody say, the word is Jesus. Isaiah prophesied concerning him. He said, he's going to come. His name is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Somebody say, God with us. John begins to write concerning the word, and he says, in the beginning was the word. The word was with God, and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was nothing made that was made. Somebody say glory to God. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light that lights every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him and knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Somebody say hallelujah. Even to them that believe upon his name. What is his name? Somebody say, the word of God. Revelation 22 says he has a name written upon his thigh, and his name is the word of God. Somebody say, yes, yes, yes. Oh, listen to me. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld, somebody say, we beheld, We beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You want to know who the Word is? It's Jesus. You want to know who he is in Proverbs? He's wisdom. You want to know who he is throughout the Word of God? He is the infallible, unchanging, inerrant Messiah, the God of heaven, Yeshua. He is the Word of the living God that never fails, never falters, that always comes to pass, hits dead bodies and brings them to life, hits sick people and heals them. Come on, he's the Word. Somebody say the Word. And my faith in the Word of God is not for sale. You see, where the Word rules, Jesus is made manifest. Manifest. Darkness has to flee where the Word is. This is why the world hates the Word of God. In 1962, they wanted it out. The Democratic Party wanted it out. They wanted God out. The prince of darkness is exposed when the word is preached, because he's the prince of darkness. And when the king of light comes, darkness flees at the presence of the Lord. See, my faith, somebody say, my faith in the Word of God is not for sale. Why? It's my compass. It is my hope. It is my faith. It is my anchor to secure me. Are you listening to me today? And when the seed of that word hit the womb of my spirit, are you listening to me today? It germinated and came alive on the inside of me. And as Peter says in 1 Peter 1:23, I have been born again, not with a corruptible seed, but with an incorruptible seed, by the word of God that lives and abides forever. Somebody say amen. Amen. I'm born again. See, when I need direction, I go to the Word. When I need healing, I go to the Word. When I need a miracle, I go to the Word. When I need to cast out a devil, I go to the Word. When I need comfort and strength and deliverance and hope and peace and joy, I go to the Word of God. Come on, somebody. I go to the Word. My faith in the Word is not for sale. See, I'm encouraging you young people to build your life on the Bible. Get you one. Read it. Underscore it. Don't go to sleep without reading it. Get up in the morning and put it in your heart. David said, I put his word in my heart that I might not sin against him. Come on. We've got to have the word on the inside of us. You see, my faith in the word is not for sale. I'm reminded of the noted atheist by the name of Thomas Paine, who lived in the 1700s and died in 1809. How that Thomas Paine pridefully began to write The Age of Reason. And he said, I'm going to destroy the Bible, and you're only going to be able to find it in musty museums and bookstores, because it's going to be gone. And he sat down and dipped his pen in the ink of unbelief and began to write The Age of Reason. But when Thomas Paine died, oh, y'all missed that punchline. I said, but when 1809 came and the clock struck 12, Thomas Paine's time was up and he dropped dead. My word shall not pass away. Huh? Thomas Paine's words are dead. How many have ever read The Age of Reason? Raise your hand. Nobody. How many have read the Bible at some point in time? Come on. And when Thomas Paine died, Geneva Bible Society went and purchased his house and began to print Bibles and filled it from the floor all the way to the ceiling. Come on, my faith in the Word is not for sale. Come on, somebody. My God. Oh, it's not for sale. See, Thomas Paine's memories are rotting in hell. His memoirs are rotting away, fading away into history. And the Bible today is still the bestseller. And I'm going to tell you what, it'll stay that way to every born-again believer in Jesus' name. The tooth of time has gnawed against it, but still it stands. Emperors have come and gone, but still it stands. Kings have been crowned and uncrowned, and still it stands. Atheists have railed against it, and still it stands. But the Word of God stands forever. Somebody say, my faith in the Word of God is not for sale in Jesus' name. Somebody praise him right now. Oh, my God. Woo! Dear Jesus, should I keep going? My faith in the faith is not for sale. My faith in the faith is not for sale. Jude wrote these words. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. Fight for the faith. Wrestle for the faith, which was once delivered unto all saints. For there are certain men who have crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained into this condemnation. Ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 14 and 12, Jesus said, what? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. In Acts 4 and 12, neither is there salvation in any other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved other than Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, Naboth was from Jezreel, which means sown of God. Planted as a seed. God sown him in the land for such a time as this, that when wicked Ahab and all culture and government stood up against him to try to get him to compromise his faith in Jehovah, that Naboth said, I don't even have to worry or think one moment on how I'm going to answer you, Mr. Ahab. This is my inheritance, and according to the law of God, it is can never be sold, and no king or prince can ever force me to sell it. And I want you to know I wouldn't care anyway because I'm going to obey God. It is not for sale. Somebody say it's not for sale. What was Naboth saying? He says, my faith in Jehovah is not for sale. If he said it, it's true. Come on, somebody. I want you to know that God has sown you into this world. He has sown you as light, and he has put you here as salt. So that wherever that your footsteps may go, remember what God told Joshua? He said, wherever that your feet shall tread, I am with you, Mr. Joshua. Can I tell you today, we have a better covenant than Joshua did. We have a better covenant because we have it with Jesus. What does that say to me? That this better covenant tells me I've got an army of the Lord of hosts that is following me, and I can hear their footsteps. Following me, I hear the brush of angels' wings. The Lord Jesus is on my side. He'll never forsake me. He'll never leave me. He'll go with me all the way, all into the end of the world. He will never forsake me. Somebody say hallelujah. My faith in the faith is not for sale. The word Jezreel comes from two words. In the Hebrew, zarah means to produce, to become pregnant. And then El means power. Mighty, warlock, warlike. Listen, this is the description of being in Christ, who is our inheritance. What are you saying, Pastor? We are a people that are impregnated with the mighty power of God Almighty, and we are warlike in the face of our adversary. And when he sees us coming, he doesn't know the difference between us and Jesus. Somebody say amen. Now wrap your head around that today. Come on, somebody. Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so do I send you. See, this is our description of being in Christ. It's our inheritance. So a people filled with Ephesians chapter 1, the inherent power of God that is exceeding abundantly, that it's great. Somebody say glory to God. Hallelujah. In Revelation chapter number 2, Jesus addresses the faith of the church at Pergamos, a church that's parallel to our times right now. And he tells them, I know your works and your deeds, and I know all the hell that you've been through for my name's sake, and you have not denied my name. You have never turned your back on me. You have always stood faithful for me and preached my word and lived a godly life. Somebody say amen. Even when my faithful servant Antipas was murdered among you. And you've heard me talk about Antipas, how that when the emperor wanted emperor worship, and he was out casting out devils, getting people delivered from paganism, and the people of the town who were wrapped up in the culture didn't like it. and they said, you got to shut your mouth. We don't want to hear about this Jesus anymore. And matter of fact, you messed up a few of our friends over there because they used to raise hell with us, but now they're out preaching Jesus. You cast the devil out of them. And so they went to the governor, called the governor. The governor had Antipas brought before him. Antipas comes in and the governor looks at Antipas and he says, you got to quit preaching this Jesus fella. You got to recant from this stuff. You got to tell the people that you were wrong. And Mr. Antipas, you got to go back into the paganism that you came out of. Man, oh man, I can hear right now the cogs turning in Antipas' head. As he stands there and looks at this old wicked governor, he's probably thinking, dude, you don't know what I was involved in and what the darkness of hell that I was in and how many devils had a hold of me. And all I know is one thing. The Apostle John or somebody came by and preached a message and I got delivered. He cast the devil out of me. I got set free and I'm healed. And if you think that I'm going to recant on Jesus that has set me free, you're crazy. And so the governor ordered to take him to the Acropolis where there was a giant bull. And that is where they took the bodies of believers that would not recant, and they would put them in the belly of this giant bull, and they would build a fire up under this brazen bull. And the people on the inside, the martyrs, would begin to scream. And they said as the martyrs began to scream that were on the inside or the people that were being put to death, that the horns that were on the bull made this horrendous sound of evil that just echoed out through the valley to make it sound as though that bull were alive. And the people of the culture would dance frantically or frolic around that statue as they begin to hear the people dying and screaming on the inside. They took Antipas and they mutilated him. They began to butcher him. He would not recant of his faith. And then they took him up to the top of the Acropolis and put him in the bull and there burned him alive. And after they got through, they would take the ashes and the bones and they would make necklaces out of it and to try to adorn themselves because they thought that that was a big, big deal for them to have the life of somebody who had died inside that bull. But I want to tell you what those ignoramuses didn't know, that you're wearing a trophy around your neck of a bone of a tooth that is testifying to Jesus, that is saying, Jesus Christ is Lord. You might destroy the body, but you can't kill the soul. And you're not going to have my spirit because I'm in the presence of my God right now. Keep on wearing it because somebody is going to ask you where that bone or tooth came from. And you're going to say, there was a Christian by the name of Antipas who wouldn't recant for Jesus. And we put him in the bull and burned him alive. And you think that they're going to be scared and tuck their tail and run. But what they're going to do, if he's willing to live for that Jesus that you're talking about, and then willing to die for that Jesus that you're talking about, then I'm willing to give my life right here, right now, for a God that lives and never dies and that's on my side. My faith and the faith of Jesus is not for sale. Somebody say praise God. My. Jesus said this about Pergamos. He said, I know where Satan's seat is, and I know where he dwells. This was the place where there was such a demand for evil, the immorality and wickedness had reached the highest levels of their time. There was such a demand here that Jesus called it the seat of Satan. A principality had moved in. A power of darkness had moved in. But Antipas was unbending and unyielding and stood his ground. You see, cultural Christianity has a form of godliness, but it denies the power thereof. Cultural Christianity says, tone it down a little bit. You don't have to do all that shouting. You don't have to do all that akramashoromoseireme. You don't have to talk in tongues. I mean, us Pentecostals now, you know, we're enlightened. And the initial evidence of the baptism is not speaking in tongues anymore. Don't say, excuse me, every time they received the Holy Ghost in the Bible, it was. Be careful, people, what you write in books. Because the Word of God will tell you that you're a liar. Come on. I would say right here, my Pentecostal experience and my Holy Ghost baptism is not for sale either. Somebody say amen. I'm going to speak in tongues. I'm going to move in the gifts. I'm going to bear the fruit. I'm going to be anointed with the fire. My God. Cultural Christianity wants a truce with the world. Hey, we're not that bad now. We don't speak in tongues. You know, we don't jump around and shout or run the chairs or run laps around the building anymore. We're docile. We've gotten pretty calm. Don't ever go to Acts chapter 2 and read it. Come on. And we always say, oh, we want an Acts chapter 2 experience. Get ready for pandemonium then. Get ready for the fire to fall. People jump and dance and slain in the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues and prophesy. Come on. Mm-hmm. My faith in the faith is not for sale. The faith of Jesus never changes. People want to change it, but it never changes. See, this all-inclusive, compromising gospel of acceptance, this is a lifestyle without change. Get that. Y'all look at me. They'll be all right. I said it is a lifestyle without change. It is a lifestyle without change. And I'm getting ready to pull in a depot, so don't get nervous. A lifestyle without change. I once was lost. I once was a drunkard. I once was a drug addict. I once was an abuser. I once was an adulterer. I once was a fornicator. I once was a murderer. I once was a liar, but something happened to me. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things, old things. Somebody say, the old you. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. My God, if you get born again, honey, you're going to change. And I'm going to tell you something else. You're not going to be able to keep silent about that Jesus that's on the inside of you that rose from the tomb on the third day. Come on. He's the risen, resurrected, immaculate Jesus of heaven, the unchanging God of salvation. And when he comes into our hearts and lives, he comes with the burning fire of his love, and he comes in the power of his blood, and he washes us from head to toe. And guess what? It's from the inside out. If you got him inside, it's going to show on the outside. If you got the Holy Ghost on the inside, he's going to show on the outside. He's going to manifest himself. Somebody say amen. Wow. The gospel of Jesus has the power to change a life. I said, it is the power of the God. I'm so sick of programs, methodology, the minutia that you got to wade through, that we have brought into Christendom. When the Jesus of the Bible, who didn't have a TV or radio or an internet or a live stream, or a newspaper to advertise in, just showed up in town. And all the demon possessed would come. And all the sick would come. And all the oppressed would come. And all the down and outers would come. You got to listen to me, church. Because that's the crowd that Jesus ministered to. What were they saying? It's like the culture that we're living in right now. They're trying to find it in every hellhole they can. They're looking in every avenue they can. That's why they're transgender. That's why they're confused. That's why they're so messed up. They need the truth of the gospel to be preached to them, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that we have a commission in our faith that says, go into all the world, cast out the devil, heal the sick, raise the dead. I'm going to be with you. I'll confirm my word with signs following. All you got to do is stand up and do what I said to do. Behold, I'm with you all the way until the end of the world. Let's stand on our feet and give him some praise right now. Hallelujah. My faith is not for sale. My faith in the blood is not for sale. My faith in the word is not for sale. My faith is not for sale at any cost. My God. I had some people to approach me some years back, and they brought this little book, and they said, Pastor Coleman, we can put you in this book. And I opened it up and had all the ministers in it, and this one, $25,000 if you come preach this meeting, and $35,000 if you come and do this meeting, and some of them were $125,000 to get this meeting, and some of them were down to $7,000. I figured I ought to be at least worth $7. I looked at that book and I said, I'm not for sale. You're not putting a price on me. Jesus Christ was not for sale. Not for sale. Brother Hughes is not for sale. Amen. He just had a birthday. He's getting on up. Looking for a burning bush. Hallelujah. This morning, you're not for sale, people. You know what that guy was trying to do to me? He was trying to buy me, trying to control me, wanted to purchase the anointing. And if I remember correctly, there was a guy in the Bible who tried to buy some anointing. And Peter said, your money perish with you. See, we're not for sale. I am not for sale. I am not for sale. Devil, you don't have enough money to buy me. I was asked the other day, if somebody would come and give you $1 million, would you sell this? I said, no, I'm a man of principle. I said, I'd rather live right where I'm at than have your $1 million. That's the way I feel about it. That's the way it is, because I'm not for sale. I'm a principled person. I'm not selling my inheritance. I'm not selling what's been handed down to me in this nation to foreign entities or nations. I'm a man of principle, but I'm a man of faith. I'm not stupid. I understand that my forefathers prayed when they rode up to this place, even out in the ship before they got there, they prayed to God. They came and they put a cross in the ground. They made a covenant with God. There's an inheritance that we have received to them, our freedom and our liberty. It's not for sale. It's not for sale. When are we going to get some conviction in us that when somebody walks around and wants to buy something from us, it's because the devil wants it? It's not for sale. My faith in the blood is not for sale. My faith in the word is not for sale. My faith in the baptism of the Holy Ghost is not for sale. My faith in the faith is not for sale. Right now, this is what I want to do. How much of a value do you put on your inheritance? We have an inheritance in Christ. Everything that he has is ours. That's covenant. That's a covenant relationship. He says, everything that's yours belongs to me and everything that's mine belongs to you. It's a covenant relationship. Study covenant. That's what it is. Covenants are words. This is our covenant. Everything that Jesus promised, everything that Jesus said, everything that the Bible says is mine. It's my inheritance. But if I don't value it, if I abuse it, I lose it. I forfeit into the hands of the enemy. Listen to me. How much value do you put on your inheritance this morning? I mean, your life in Jesus, your commitment to God, the blessing that God has given you, all the things, the life of God, the anointing of the Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the gifts of the Spirit, worshiping together and fellowshipping together with friends and other saints of God. How important is this? The devil's after it right now. He's after it big time. He's after your First Amendment, your Second Amendment. He's after the whole Constitution, actually. It's not for sale. I refuse to sell out. This is what I feel this morning. I feel that God is speaking to me. The Holy Spirit is speaking to me and saying, with the measure of value that the people of God move with will determine the measure that I answer them today. 21 days into this fast. It's over. I told the people back here, I was praying and I heard these words rise up in me out of Isaiah 58. And you shall call unto me and I will answer you. He's ready to answer today. I'm going to tell this thing right here. I'm going to give you the altar call. When I worked a secular job out in this yard, there were tractor trailers that were empty. They were no longer in use. And one was down on the ground. The wheels were off of it. It was kind of jacked up in the back and it was leaning over. I made that my prayer chapel. I went out every day for lunch. But I ran. Listen to me. I ran to that place. 26, 27 years old. I ran out there. 26 years old, I ran out there. I said, Jesus, I choose to do this because I want to meet you here. I ran out, got up in the back of that trailer, and prayed. I believe the day that our response to the altar, that God is saying, I'm going to respond to you with the same eagerness and value that you put on this moment right now. What did Jesus say? Take up your cross. Let it cost you your pride. Let it cost you everything. Something you say, I've never done before. That's all right. It's your cross. How much do you value something new that God wants to do in you today? When I give the call, I want us to move to the altar. Come and dive in it, kneel in it, stand in it, cry unto God with everything within you. God, I want a fresh anointing. I want a fresh touch of your presence. I want the fire of God. I want all that you have for me today in inheritance, Jesus. I want to be used of you. And let this be the day. How you're coming right now, that's good. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Oh, fire of God, fire of God, fire of God. Oh, my God, I pray today, Father, that, Lord, over this 21 days, your people are coming. They are hungry. You said in the word at the end of that fast, you said, you shall call unto me and I will answer you. I'm asking you that as they call today, that you will answer them. Oh, I feel your fire in this place, Lord. I'm asking you today to meet them at this altar, transform their lives, alter their lives today. Heal them, Father God, of every sickness, of every disease. Set them free from every weight and encumbrance, God, and hindrance. I pray today and bind those hindrances in the name of Jesus, breaking those powers, every work of the adversary of oppression and heaviness and despair and loneliness and rejection and insecurity. I break that power in Jesus Christ's name, and I command it to loose you and let you go in the name of Jesus today. Oh, Father, Father God, Father, today I'm asking that you will open doors that no man can shut. Father God, and shut doors that no man can open. Open the doors of opportunity. Open doors of revival. Open doors of awakening. Open doors, Father God, of apostolic power and authority. Open doors of the prophetic. Open doors, Father God, where there is an outpouring of the Spirit of God. Oh Lord, those locks and those hindrances that have been upon those doors, let them be broken now in the name of Jesus. I pray right now, open wide ye gates, open wide ye gates, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. Hallelujah. Open the doors, Jesus. Open the doors, Jesus. Open the doors, Jesus, right now. And God, we pray, Father, that every heart would be drawn toward you in the name of Jesus today. God, that, Lord, that the cry of the heart, you said, I will answer, I will answer, I will answer. I thank you right now that you're answering. I thank you that you're answering people right now, that you're moving right now. And Father God, that, Lord, that they're never going to be the same again, that they're never going to be the same again because their lives are altered. Their lives are being changed by the power and the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. Look, look, if you're not born again today, we're going to pray this prayer too. If you're kind of questionable where you stand with Jesus, let's pray this prayer together. Say, Lord Jesus, I confess your lordship. I ask you to forgive me of every sin, to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. Take charge. Have your way. Father, I thank you right now for sending Jesus for me. Die on the cross for me. Thank you for his blood. And I receive that cleansing right now. I am a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. I am forever changed in the name of Jesus. And now say, Father, I thank you for the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire. I thank you for your mighty presence and anointing, the fresh touch of God in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. If you're here today and you want special prayer, just raise your hand. We want to pray for you this morning while we're down at this altar. You need special prayer. We want to pray for you. Anybody? Thank you, Lord. My goodness. Hallelujah. Glory to God.